All right, we're going to be reading Joel 2, verses 1 through 11. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountain tops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Now, I realize that one could read this superficially, and it would apply to locusts in the day of Joel, and perhaps it does. But a couple of things to keep in mind. One, Joel is peculiarly relevant to the Christian era because Peter, during the first sermon of the Christian era, said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." You may remember that in Acts. Secondly, when we get into expressions like, "The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine, and the day of the Lord is great," It passes a temporary invasion of locusts. The Old Testament has what you might call multiple application. Not all passages do, but some do, and this one does. That is, they can apply to that which people in that day would understand immediately, but concealed in it is something for the church of Christ, and only the Spirit can make us know. There's discussion today about Joel's army, some saying it's locusts and some saying it's the army of the Lord. It's in the news, so to speak, spiritually, and people are taking sides, but we're quite confident that it's talking about more than grasshoppers. Now, I'm going to just read off a list of verses here. Don't be worried about it, but I want it for the internet, and I want it on tape and on our TV so that people can look up these references. These are similar passages to this army of the Lord. Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 13. Habakkuk 3, verse 3 through 19. Micah 5, verses 7 through 9. Malachi chapter 4, verse 3. Romans 16, 20. Revelation 19, verse 11 and forward. That's what our banner's about. That's Revelation 19, the Lord coming. The Song of Solomon 6, verse 10. But you have to read it in the King James. The NIV is off somewhere on that one. In King James it says that the bride is terrible as an army with banners. Psalm 149, verses 6 through 9, "This honor have all his saints. And then I added John chapter 20, a most unusual passage where Jesus said that whosoever sins you remit are remitted, whosoever sins you retain are retained. I don't intend to get out into that at all this morning. I just wanted to put in the record that this is no isolated thing. Now, as I tell you, almost every Sunday morning, the Lord will tell me two things, the burden and the passage of Scripture. And this was the passage of Scripture that came to me strongly as I was praying before the burden bearers. And the burden of it is that the Lord wants us to have a true vision of the day of the Lord, because your vision of what the day of the Lord is like will affect your conduct. So it's very practical. Now, there's a lot of confusion today in theology. Boy, the movements that are coming up, and people are kind of losing their moorings. I've noticed that. Well, some of it has to do with our vision of the day of the Lord. Now, I'm fighting up here. Fight with me, because I know I felt it this morning. This is something that kind of bothers the enemy a little bit. Now, the kingdom of God is beginning to be talked about by preachers. How many have noticed that? You hear it in different places where you go, the kingdom of God. That used not to be true even as much as 5 years ago. And now all of a sudden, everywhere you turn, I notice that Rick Joyner now, his articles are all about the kingdom of God coming to the earth. Well, this is new, and this is of the Lord, because the kingdom is near at hand. Now, that was the original gospel, wasn't it? Preached by John the Baptist, preached by Jesus, preached by the apostles. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so there are two elements of the kingdom, and we need to keep this clearly in mind, because some of the preaching of today is just giving the idea, if we all do better, that's the kingdom. Well, we all should do better, shouldn't we? Is everybody ready to do better? But there's more to the kingdom than that. Do you believe that? There are two main dimensions of the kingdom. One is a mystery, and that is Christ in us. And according to the prophets, that's something that will really come forth in the last days, as it never has before, the idea that Christ is in us, that Christ is being formed in us. Now, I've been a Christian long enough that I can see the transition. When I first was made acquainted with the importance of the inner kingdom, which is Christ in us, it came new to me. I'd never heard that. I was in a Pentecostal Bible school, and I'd never heard that. This was in the late 40s, and I'd never heard this. And an old brother, Fullerton, Elmer Fullerton, came and preached about Christ in you. And he shook his bony finger at us in the Bible school and said, you are in him. He is in you. You are him. And he went on and on. Well, anyway, he was an honorary presbyter in the Assemblies of God, so he was not a man to be taken lightly. So that was my first acquaintance with the concept of Christ in you, Christ, the importance of Christ in you. That is the inner kingdom. And when Paul says, my little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you, that is the inner kingdom of God. And it is a mystery. Paul calls it a mystery. He says, the mystery which is Christ in you. The mystery which is Christ in you. We don't know much about it, but I call to your mind that most of the parables of Jesus, while he came preaching the external kingdom that is coming, thy kingdom come, most of his parables are about the inner kingdom. The parable of the sower. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that's planted in you, and so on and on. His parables are mystery, and they're to be revealed in our day, and they have to do with the inner kingdom. The inner kingdom must be formed in God's first fruits or his remnant or whoever, those are the church that are willing to lay aside all and follow Jesus, that inner kingdom must be emphasized and brought into being. And part of it is comprises these pains and problems that have been mentioned this morning, and I'm sure we're all going through them. Difficulties and trials of one kind or another. Their purpose, they are not random, they are not because God has gone to sleep. They are developing in us the inner kingdom. Now, the inner kingdom is Christ in us. And it's a transition from that which is Adamic in our nature, that which is born of our first parents. It's that which is born again. And what is born again is Christ in us. It is the inner kingdom. Most of us are, I would say, 90% Adam. Most of us are 90% Adam. We've got maybe 10% of Christ in us. You say, well, how can you tell? Well, the way people respond. People that have to have their own way all the time. That's Adam. That's not Christ. People that are easily offended. That's Adam. That's not Christ. People that are high one day and low the next. That's Adam. That's the Adamic nature. They have great hopes one day and they're all ready to go and joyous and wondering why everybody else isn't thrilled. And then give them a week later and they're down in the dumps. Adam is a yo-yo nature. And if your nature is a yo-yo, if you're down one day and up the next, that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is as the waters of Shiloh. They run smoothly. They run quietly. They run peacefully. They're not up one day and down the next. If you're easily offended, somebody says something. You know, sometimes people say things, and this is particularly true in the email that we get, because we cannot tell the emotion of the person saying it. And so somebody will say something perfectly innocent, constructive, helpful, positive, and we'll put the wrong application on it. Now, I know you've never done that, but it happens. And we have to learn to think the best. When somebody does something that offends you, try to think of some motive that they might have had that's not what you suspect them of. And you'll save yourself a lot of bitterness if you'll do that. Because very often the things that people do are either innocent or with a good intention. But Satan's sitting right on our shoulder, ready to say, this is what they're really doing. This is, you know her, that's the way she is. You know him, he's giving you the business. And all the while it's perfectly innocent. And you approach the person and then say, well, I knew you always had it in for me, and now I know it. And they wonder, what in the world are you talking about? Well, anyway, don't sit there like idols along a riverbank in India. Say something. Do something. All right, now, ascribe good things until somebody punches you in the mouth, and then you know they don't have good intentions. All right. Now, so we think the best of everyone, but Adam is quick to take offense. Oh, Lord, you give Adam half a chance and he will get all full of suspicion and anger and he's down and you have to cajole him and everything and keep him going. Well, God, that's the Adamic nature. And most of us are, and I include myself certainly, we're 10% Adam, but God wants to begin to reverse this ratio. He wants it to be 10% of 10% Adam and 90% Christ. But here's the thing. That transition is painful because Adam doesn't like that, because it feels good to have a bone to pick with somebody. It feels good to gossip. It feels good to criticize. It feels good to complain. And we don't want to lose that good feeling. Come on. Huh? You agree? You don't agree? You do agree? It's just as simple as that. The things that come up in the transition from Christ to Adam are things that somebody said it this morning, Margaret said, they define us. That's the way we are. Well, yes, I have a quick temper, but so what? So do a lot of people. Well, you're living in Adam. You're living in the flesh. You're living in the old nature. And God wants to do better than that, but in order for Him to do so, you have to acknowledge that it's wrong and you want it to go. Amen. Thank you. You have to acknowledge that it's wrong and let it go. Wasn't that what it was about this morning? Let it go? Yeah, we're going to take communion this morning. You have something against somebody? They injured you knowingly or unknowingly? Let it go. Why should they hurt you twice? Come on. Boy, I don't know what must have happened this weekend. Everybody didn't go up in the snow, did you? All right. Now, we'll hear in our day quite a bit about we all ought to enter the kingdom and how wonderful it is. But what we don't realize is that, first of all, it's supernatural. Now, the end result of the kingdom of God in an individual's life and in the world in general, because the kingdom is coming to the earth, God's will shall be done in the earth. I don't make notes. I preach as the Lord gives to me. So you're going to have to pray this morning because I'm being fought on this like I haven't been fought in a long time. Don't worry about it. Just pray and say, Lord, bless you. All right, now, what was I saying? I lost my train of thought. The end of all of this is the laws of the kingdom. And where are they found in the Bible? Huh? They're found in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount are the laws of the kingdom. That's how God wants people to live. But there's two things that have to happen to bring that into being. One is we have to have Christ formed in us. When we have Christ formed in us, we keep the laws of the kingdom by nature. And if you'll notice, they're all, they have to do with relationships. Before us and God and before us and people. The laws of the kingdom have to do with relationships. You know, forgiving those who sin against you and leaping for joy when you're persecuted and going the extra mile and so on. That's how God wants people to live. And before God gets through, that's the way people are going to live on the earth. He's beginning with His church before it extends any further. He's beginning with a remnant of His church before it goes any further. In fact, He began with Jesus. And then it goes to a remnant, and then the church, and the rest of the world. It is going to happen. It's something that is going to happen. It's not, we wish it were, or wouldn't it be nice. God is on the move today. Praise the Lord. Now, as I said, there is a lot of talk about the kingdom, and some of it will be, we ought to have joy and victory and live in the kingdom and all of this, which our Adamic nature says, yeah, that's great. That's the way it should be. But it isn't that way. It's supernatural. Now, as I said, we should do the best we can. We should forgive as well as we can. We should get rid of the bitterness out of our life as well as we can. We should let it go as well as we can. But it takes supernatural help. It won't be lasting. It's a good thing. We ought to do as well we can. But it won't be lasting except as Christ is formed in us. You see that? It takes God. Righteousness is always a question of strength. And that strength comes only from God. It does not come from human willpower. If we expect God to help us, now I've been talking, I'm going to say something. If we expect God to help us, we have to do the best we can. It's when we have done all we can do that God takes over. Have you ever noticed that in your life? When we do the best we can, if we're careless and slop around, God isn't going to help us. When we do the best we can, then God comes on the scene and helps us. It's an important thing. So it has to do with righteous behavior. We forgive as well as we are able. Sometimes we're not able. It's just too much for us. We try to be kindly. Sometimes we can't. It gets too much for us. Especially at Christmas time when we're standing in line and the person in front of us gets the last whatever the buzz game is at the time, you know, where's the rest of them? How come you're sold out? How come you took cuts in front of me? You know, we try, I'm talking about Christian people, by the way, we try to be kindly, and we should. But if you want to get to where it always works, it takes Christ. Yep. Adam does what he can, but to really get the kingdom working out in people, it takes Christ formed in us. And everybody said, amen! Amen. Now, I'll say amen myself. Brother Dow used to say, if God doesn't anoint me, I'll anoint myself. But I feel God's presence this morning. But we are on a touchy subject here. Not for you, but in for God's enemies. God has enemies. Did you know that? All right. Now, the other half of the kingdom is that which is not palatable to people. And you won't hear it much when institutions are trying to be popular and get masses of people. You won't hear it much. And that is what scholars refer to as the apocalyptic. Scholars refer to the book of Revelation as the apocalypse. And there is an apocalyptic dimension of the kingdom that is will come after after Christ has been formed in God's remnant. The Lord will come with his saints. And that's what Joel 2 is talking about. And that's a true vision of the day of the Lord. It is not going to be a happy time when the Lord comes. It's going to be the day of God's wrath. And as the prophet Habakkuk said, I tremble when I think of it. And if we're on touch with God, we will have a good, healthy awareness that the coming of Christ is going to be the worst thing that ever happened to the world. Come on, come on, stay with it. I'm talking now about the apocalyptic dimension of the kingdom. First Christ in you, the inner kingdom, and then the apocalyptic kingdom. And the apocalyptic kingdom is not a mystery. That will come with power and glory and be manifest all over the earth. It's not a mystery. The inner kingdom is a mystery. The mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The outer kingdom has been prophesied in all those scriptures that I read, and you can review them on the tape if you choose to get it. All right, now when we're looking at Joel 2, we're talking about the apocalyptic kingdom. And this is not, you're nice, isn't it great, and we're all swell, and everybody's going to be rich. It isn't that kind of thing. It's a true vision of the day of the Lord. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Oh, that's better. All right, now, blow the trumpet in Zion. That's what God wants done today. The church is busy trying to blow the trumpet in the world. God is blowing the trumpet in his church. This is where the problem is. The problem is not in the world. The problem is in the church, where we have lost our moorings theologically. The problem is in the church. We're making God's grace an alternative to righteous living. It's just destroyed the church. It's not what grace is. So we're getting these weird doctrines. Like the latest one is thousands and thousands of young people going into the Song of Solomon and saying that Christ is kissing them on the lips and all. And he wants to, it's all sensual. It's all erotic. It's coming, and it involves thousands of people today. The Lord knows what will come next. Before that was gold dust in your hair, and before that it was oil on your hand, and it goes on and on as we try to make something delicious out of the kingdom of God. And while I'm on that subject, let me mention we have an increase in the vigor of worship today, and not just in this church, but in many churches. There is pageantry, there is mime, there are tambourines, there is dancing, and there should be, because we're announcing the coming of the King. Hallelujah! Thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. So we have all these things. We can't, you know, stand up and give 3 points, a conclusion, and a few funny incidents when Christ is at the door. We've got to have some motion on the part of the people. Amen. Thank you, Brother Thompson. That was great. Oh, that was the greatest thing that could be. All right. Now, You have to remember this and get this firmly fixed in your mind up here. All right. Whenever you have the high praises of God, you have to have the two-edged sword of the Word. If you don't, you're going to get into immorality and you're going to get into error. The two must go together. If you have just a praise and worship are attractive to people. If you get, you can have services for 2 hours with praise and worship and sensual music, and people will come. They like it. It's sensual. Worship is attractive to people. But if you don't couple it with the two-edged sword of the Spirit, you get into adultery. Now, I know of a case where this happened up north, where the people were into dancing, and finally it led to adultery and wife swapping and one thing of another. Because all dramatic things, including music, open up our soul. You ever notice that? When a parade goes by, you feel real high. That's your soul. That isn't the Spirit of God. Worship, music, sensual music, everything, open up our soul. We like to think they're spiritual, but they're not. Music is a soulish thing. Okay? How well I know. Music is a soulish thing. Music opens me up. I can't stand music of funerals, I'll tell you. Or weddings either, hardly, because it gets me all upset emotionally, and I'm very sensitive to that. But that's not the Spirit of God. It opens us up. And then sometimes we can receive the Spirit as we're open, but the Spirit is not sensual. The Spirit is not sensual. Just remember that. Now, all right, so we have an increase in worship, but it has to be, as it says in Psalm 149, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And what? And a two-edged sword in their hand to do what? See? Haven't been reading your Bible. To execute judgment on the enemy. The whole 150th Psalm is all about worship and praise. You worship with everything that you've got to worship with. You just, whoa, that's Psalm 150. But Psalm 149 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand that they might execute judgment on the enemy. This honor have all his saints. Remember that today, because a lot of churches are getting into real heavy worship and sensual music, and then little by little, it gets off. It must be accompanied with the two-edged sword. All right, now we're looking at Joel 2. This is a true vision, and I gave you other scriptures. If you don't like Joel, if you're into grasshoppers, you've got all these others, okay? But this is an example of multiple application where you've got eternal kingdom truth concealed in something that was immediate at the days when Joel was living. Make sense to you? Law of multiple application. All right. God is, and we don't know what these things mean until it comes time for the Spirit to reveal them. We don't know what they mean until it comes time for the Spirit to reveal them. But in many places now, and of course that chorus, that we do about the Joel's army and blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion and all that. That didn't come out of this church. That didn't come out of this church. It's in the air spiritually. And it is. It's true. It's truly talking about the day of the Lord. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Not a violin. Not a harmonica. Not something sweet. Like a cello, a trumpet. Do any of you in here, your child studies the trumpet? Any of you? You're fortunate. Because a trumpet is a call to war, an announcement, the king is coming, a trumpet. is something to wake people up. And it's not sensual. There's nothing sensual about a trumpet. Sound the alarm in Florida, right? How many see that? Raise your hand. See that? What does it say? Sound the alarm where? Well, why are you doing that? Because everybody's asleep in the holy hill. That's the reason. Let all who live in the land tremble. Well, we say Christians ought to be happy, and they should. You've heard it. You know, it only takes so many muscles to smile, but a whole bunch more to frown. I've heard that, and I was a youngster, and I thought to myself, well, therefore we should frown. It's easier. We've got more muscles. But anyway, that was not what was being preached at the time. If you're a Christian, you'll be happy. I'm so happy. The devil's deserted. I've been so happy. But the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Why don't we work it out with rejoicing? Why don't we work it out with glee? Why doesn't it say, work out your salvation with great glee, rejoicing, and skipping about? Why doesn't it say that? What does it mean, fear and trembling? Nobody knows. Of what are we to be afraid? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. First of all, is that in the Bible? All right, we got that far. All right. Why do we work it out with fear? All those things are true. It's because it's dangerous. Peligro. Danger. What is the danger? That you'll miss the way. And why do we miss the way? Because we have a cunning adversary who deceives us. There's too strong a sense of inevitability in Christian thinking. I'm here to tell you. Christians are sappy many times. They're not on the alert. They go to parties and forget themselves what they're doing and joke and horse around. And every time you do that, the enemy gets in. Every time you let down your guard, the enemy gets in. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not the fear of, oh God, I'm afraid I'm going to be lost. Not that. But with caution. Watch it. Just like you're walking on the edge of a cliff. Watch it. Because I'm telling you, our enemy has many centuries of experience in deceiving people. And you say, oh, I'm a Christian. I never could be deceived. You're already deceived by thinking you can't be deceived. Tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Oh, we're looking for it. I wish, you know, glad day, Jesus may come today. How wonderful. Well, yes, if you're really living wire tight for God. But if you're not, it's not going to be fun. Amen. Thank you, Brother Thompson. Oh, it's worth my coming an hour early just to hear that. All right, now. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. This was, I think, 700 B.C. You know, behold, I come quickly, 2,000 years ago. This is 2,700 years ago. How can he say it's at hand? How can he say it's at hand? It's because time does not bind the spirit realm like it does our realm and all. Time is nothing in the spirit realm. That's why God can speak of the future. He can speak of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down. We can't comprehend that. Our minds are not able to comprehend timelessness. Some say our sense of time comes from the beating of our heart. It may. Whatever it comes from, we have a keen sense of before, now, and after. But in the spirit realm, it loses its strength. And so God can look at the great tapestry and he can see the end from the beginning. And he can make adjustments all along the line at any time that will automatically adjust everything, because he has given us the ability to make genuine choices. You know, you're so gleeful that I think I'll tell you something to sober you up. The Lord has told me a couple of things in the last 2 days that are enough to sober up anybody. And one of them, I asked the Lord, I said, is it possible that one of your elect could ever end up in the lake of fire? And God answered me. And I can't remember the exact words, but the idea was that the lake of fire has authority over 8 behaviors, and that authority will never be nullified. And that, he said, the therefore of it was, God has no favorites. He said, make your calling and election certain. Think of that. It's live bullets, people. Our decisions. It's not all going to come out of the wash. Out in the wash. Today we are deciding our eternal destiny. God means exactly what he says. Either we're laying up treasures in heaven today or we aren't. And if we don't lay them up in heaven, they won't be there. They'll perish with us. That's one of the things that God wanted me to impress on you today, was the seriousness of what we're doing. He gave me something else. I can't think of it. It was this morning. It was along that same line. Wait a minute, I think I wrote it down. Behavior. I told you about that one. Oh, here's one. You get to make us serious. I have a tendency as I get older to forgive people. Now, I've been harmed by people, and I've harmed other people, and I repent of it, and I'll apologize to them when I see them in glory, but I've been slandered, and quite a few things have happened. And I don't let them bug me. And the older I get, the more I tend to just let them go. Let them go. I don't care. I forgive them automatically. It just happens. And I was talking about an individual early this morning, and I was saying, well, that'd be fine. Whatever you want and everything, and forgive them and all. And God said, no. No. You forgive, but I don't. God says, forgiveness never occurs with me, speaking of himself, unless an atonement has been made and the person has acknowledged their transgression and turned from it. Now, that's a heavy word. And you know what chorus came to my mind? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. That's what Balaam said. He's not a son of man that he should repent. And I'm saying that to you because in our day there's come the feeling that God is a kindly old gentleman. Now, just good-natured, and let boys be boys, let bygones be bygones. But God is a person, but he's not a human being. And that's what he said to me. He said to me some months back about another person. I said, well, how about some mercy for that person? And God said, they have shown no mercy, and no mercy shall be shown to them. So God is different from the way we picture him. And I know these things are from the Lord, and I know they have to do with the kingdom, because according to John, the 20th chapter, when we're filled with the Spirit, Jesus said we will have authority to forgive and retain sins. And we can't do that according to our own compassion. Or in my case, I just let it go. You know, I'm good-natured in my old age. But God doesn't want judgment going by how good-natured we are in our old age. He wants us to hear and judge. We won't be able to judge until we're a lamb. See? God is the avenging lamb. It's an animal that in his own self is not fierce. So that's growth that has to take place in us. We're just not free to put blessing on. There was a thing people were doing some years ago. They'd come up and say, bless you, bless you. And it was as phony as a $3 bill. I don't know. But I didn't have the insight then that I have now, that we cannot just go about forgiving people's sins. We have to hear from God as to who He is forgiving. At the same time, we must not allow revenge to dwell in our heart. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If you want vengeance on your enemy, get rid of your own toward that person, because you're in between them and God. We're going to be taking communion this morning, and if you have anything against anybody or wish anybody ill, you get yourself up here, and the blood of Jesus Christ will give you the power to forgive. See, that's a stage we have to. We have to become a lamb before we can execute God's vengeance. See, this honor have all his people. We have to become a lamb, because if we go out in our own judgment, we're going to spare our friends and destroy our enemies. And that is not just. Jesus said, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. So God wants to get in that place. But that did happen to me twice in the last few months. And one was this morning when I was figuring kind of indulgently towards someone, and I was going to do them good, in fact. And God said, no. No. No, you don't do that. I don't forgive, God said, unless an atonement has been made. Well, an atonement has been made for the world. But he said they must acknowledge their sin and turn from it before I will forgive. Isn't that something? Because today it's pictured like, oh, well, God's ready to forgive everyone. The reason God will forgive anybody is because his son suffered a terrible death on the cross. And that's why God forgives, not because he's good-natured. God is a spirit. And the balances of justice and of judgment weigh to the last kernel. We're forgiven because Christ took our place on the cross, not because God is indulgent. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, he's not. God is not good-natured in the sense. God is joyous, but he's not a good-natured Charlie. It's not that way, people. That's a misconception that we have in the good old USA. The day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Well, that's 2,700 years ago, but in God's eyes, it's close. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, it's a new day. Dagny means new day in probably Norwegian. Dagny means new day. So the baby was named prophetically. A day of the Lord's coming is a day of darkness and gloom, clouds and blackness. Now this is the apocalyptic coming of the kingdoms, not the inner forming of Christ in us. It's the apocalyptic, and that must not be minimized in our day. Both must be. You can't have an outer kingdom unless you have an inner kingdom, and if you have an inner kingdom, it won't go anywhere without the outer kingdom. They both must be preached full bore in our day. All right. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, it's the beginning of a new day. We see one part of our house faces east, and Mark put some stained glass. He fixed a stained glass window up there, and even before you can see the light, that stained glass with the figures of the wise men on it will suddenly come to life, because there's just something. It's almost invisible. Maybe it's ultraviolet or infrared or whatever it is. It will light that up, and then the sun comes up. And I think of that when I read this scripture. Dawn spreading across the mind. And here, the next, well, it would be phrase or clause, a large and mighty army comes. This is the true vision of what is ahead for us. What is ahead for the world? What is ahead for the church? See, the alarm is being spread in the church. And Jude tells us that the Lord is coming with thousands of his saints to judge the ungodly in the churches. So this applies to us. Whether we are in that army or not depends on whether we meet the criteria that come up as we go further through these verses here. If we are an average American church member, average without having denied ourselves, without having taken up our cross and following Jesus, we will not be a soldier in this army. That's all there is to it. This army is people who are dead living. That is, they have been crucified with Christ. They are living now by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why they can't be hurt. They've already died. So if you want to be on part of this army and not on the receiving end of this army, today is a day of preparation. Today. You say, well, I'll prepare after the summer holidays. No. Well, I'll prepare after Thanksgiving. No. I'll prepare after Easter. No. Today. It's amazing how God lives in the now. It's as though with God there's no future and no past. It's now. Okay, you've been wicked. You turn from your wickedness and God and begin to do righteousness. Today, God says, your wickedness will not be remembered. He lives in the now. So does Satan. They're practical. God says, if you have been a righteous person in your past, your whole life, and today you're doing wickedness, your righteousness will not be remembered. How many know where that is in the Bible? Anybody? Am I the only person in this church that knows where that is in the Bible? It's in Ezekiel. And it's a very important thing for people to know that God is not judging your past. He wants to know now, where are you now? If you made a turn for righteousness and are going to live righteous, your past will not be remembered. Or you may suffer some of the consequences of it, but as far as God's concerned, now you are righteous. Well, you've been a Christian all your life, but now you decided to try your wings out in Las Vegas or something. God says, forget your righteousness. You're wicked before me today. Now, he's a God of the now. Huh? Amen? God is a God of the now. All right, today is the day of salvation. A large and mighty army comes such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. This is an army without precedent, sometimes referred to as Joel's army. It is comprising saints, and that's why we go through the things that we do, is to become part of Christ's army. Now, it used to be this thinking was prevalent 100 years ago. We got songs like Onward Christian Soldiers and Stand Up for Jesus, You Soldiers of the Cross, and so on. But it's kind of abated, but it's coming back. Choruses got too sensual there for a while. Like Jesus is as beautiful as a painting by Monet. You know, Onward Christian Soldiers. Before them fire devours, and behind them a flame blazes. You say, well, this is terrible. These are not nice Christian people. Well, Jesus is different than the way we picture him. Yep. He's coming. Revelation 19 is going to be, you say, well, doesn't he have mercy? He has mercy today. What mercy will be shown in that day? I can't tell you. I do not know. That is up to Jesus. But this day is coming. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Now picture today the governments of the earth, all the Arab governments, all the European governments, the South American governments, and the North American governments, and just think of how they're behaving today. Cuba, Chavez down there, Canada's liberal, you get put in jail in Canada if you say anything publicly against homosexuals. We know where the Arabs, the Arab terrorists, Europe has gone into lust till you can't believe it. What is it going to take to cause God's will to be done in the earth as it is in heaven? What is it going to take? Well, now let's say the Lord comes now and he appears today while I'm preaching and there's the cloud and there's the Lord Jesus and he says, "Hi, everybody. Welcome to my kingdom. We're all going to do God's will." What do you think would happen? Do you think all the rebellious young people here and in France and everywhere else are going to say, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus, we love you. We're going to obey the Sermon on the Mount"? What do you think? Picture it. I mean, this is reality. This is going to happen. Now, I'll tell you what will happen. They'll say, "Get out of here." All the leaders, political leaders, whether they're in a democracy or whether they are in a totalitarian state, seem to, with few exceptions, rule according to how it helps them instead of the people. Have you ever noticed that? That's why Jesus said, those that rule, whatever he said, "Let it not be so among you. If you're going to rule, you've got to be a servant." But leaders today are self-seeking, and that's why there are wars, and that's why there's all this uproar, is because they're feathering their own nests. Now, when the Lord comes, he says, "I'm sorry, boys, but I have different leaders that I'm going to install, so you'll have to become just common folk." How do you think the leaders will react? Let me ask it another way. What will it take to accomplish this? What do you think? Will he be able to do it by persuasion? It will take bloodshed. And that's what it says in Revelation 19. Calling all the carrion birds to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're facing a conflict without precedent in the history of the world that will remove sin from the earth. And it's going to have to be done by force. Now, the Lord conceivably could have done that 2,000 years ago and saved us 2,000 years of grief. And he said, didn't he, "I can call the legions. I can call the legions of angels." And they could have killed everybody on earth that resisted the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have done that. You remember one angel put to death the whole camp of the Syrians. Do you remember that? One angel. Now, supposing he called a legion, 144,000 of these gigantic spiritual warriors, and said, "Everybody that doesn't obey me on the earth, all the breaking of the law, everything, everybody dies at the hand of my angels." He could have done that. No sweat. He says, "Don't you think I can summon the angels?" He could have summoned the angels. Why do you think he didn't do that 2,000 years ago? What was he waiting for? He could have done that. Why didn't he do it? He didn't do it because there were no people who had in them the inner kingdom. There was no army to come with him. There were no nobles to rule with him. He has to set up his government before he could return. And he's setting up his government today in ordinary people. And the most important thing for the church to learn today is to do God's will. We have accepted him in the atonement through his blood, but we have not accepted him as Lord. To be saved, you have to acknowledge the atonement and receive it. You have to make Jesus your personal Lord. You have to be baptized in water, saying that you are turning from the spirit of the world. And then you have to follow the Holy Spirit each day as He transforms your personality. Let me go through that again. To be saved, you have to first acknowledge the blood of the atonement. Secondly, you have to, and this is what the church has not done, you have to say to Jesus, from now on, you are my Lord. It doesn't matter. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. Until you do that, you're not in the kingdom. You're in religion. You've got to acknowledge. People will acknowledge, oh, Christ died and now my sins are forgiven. Wonderful. He paid the cost and you got it free. Right? He paid for it on the cross and you received the forgiveness of your sins free of charge. Is that correct? What we haven't done is come before the Lord Jesus and said, from now on, you are making the decisions in my life. That's what we haven't done. Not in the ministry, not in the people. You can see that in religion is why there's been religious conflict for 2,000 years. Well, obviously, Christ isn't fighting himself. It's because the religious people, in the main, are serving their own understanding of what they think God might want. They're not coming and bowing down and saying, Christ, I crown you king of my life. From now on, I'll do whatever you say. I haven't done that. And the third thing, that when we're baptized in water, we're supposed to be turning from the spirit of the world and entering the kingdom of God. That's the whole purpose of water baptism. Means we have died to the world and we have come up out of the water, and from now on we're a member of the kingdom of God. We're out of the world, we're into the kingdom. That's the meaning of water baptism. Now, if you need to get baptized again, see Stan, but getting wet doesn't do it. You have to resolve it in your heart. If you didn't do that when you were baptized in water, do it now. And the fourth thing is what? You have to follow the Holy Spirit each day, because what He wants to do is to transform you into the image of Christ. That's what you're called to be. Now, as I said, the church today is going off into various spur tracks because the people do not understand what God expects of them. And what God expects of us, first of all, is to say, not my will, but yours be done. That's how we acknowledge that Christ is king. A king exerts his will. He's not elected democratically. He doesn't govern with the consent of the governed. A king does not rule with the consent of the governed. He says what's on his mind, and you have to do it. And he got his authority from God the Father. You see that? Is that clear? Okay, so if you want to be in Joel's army now, you say, well, where are these people coming from? Maybe there aren't many today in America. Maybe there's a whole passel of them. I don't know. But these are the saints of history. You're going to see this army made up of the righteous from the time of Abel. Everyone that has honored God as king of their life and has done his will are going to be part of this army. And so that's why the trumpet is blown in Zion. Okay, before them a fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. See, we're not picturing that today. We think, well, we're all going to be caught up to heaven. No, the Lord is coming to the earth. His kingdom is coming. Hallelujah. Listen here, I'm on 2,000 years after Christ preaching the original message. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. If the kingdom of God is at hand, what do? You repent. What does that mean? You turn from your ways and follow the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent. Hallelujah. Oh, well, that's simple. All right, I'm almost through here. Don't worry about it. It says the land is like the Garden of Eden before them. Why? Because before the Lord comes, There will be a one world government. There will be cradle to grave security. All the works of men will flourish. They will rejoice because the saints have either been killed or driven into the wilderness. And the world will be ruled by people who are filled with themselves. And it will result in what looks like a paradise on the earth. Actually, when you get into it, it'll be like Las Vegas. You approach it at night, a child approaching it at night and seeing all the lights. And when they approach Las Vegas and see all those lights at night, what would the child think they were coming into? Disneyland. Beautiful. Fairyland. Everything wonderful. Wouldn't they? Yes, they would. Because there's all these lights going on. It looks beautiful. Colored lights. Wonderful. But when they get into what is happening to the people inside the hotels and the gambling establishments, what's true there? Hell and death. Beautiful on the outside. The land is as Eden before them. Isn't this wonderful? You come. I imagine someone coming from another country, coming into Los Angeles for the first time and seeing the can of worms, seeing all the buildings and the freeways and everything going every which direction and the turnoffs and all. It looks like a Buck Rogers dream of the future. But when you get down living into Los Angeles, what's it like? That's what's going to be the world of the future. When they say peace and safety. That's what this means. I'm about through. I can't go on anymore. I have to do it tonight if we start on the same subject. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. When you see in Revelation, the Lord comes, it's with the white war stallions. I have the feeling that their glorified bodies have the ability to change into a horse. They look like horses when they come. They're not bound in bodies like we have, but they will be able to have the appearance of a horse because a horse in the Bible stands for speed and power and war. They gallop along like cavalry with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire, consuming stubble like a mighty army drawn up for battle. That's as far as I'm going to go. A mighty army drawn up for battle. Now, it begins now. It won't happen then. It begins now. He's preparing his army today. We had a boy in Bible school, and he had a vision of heaven, and it was a bunch of tents, like you'd see an army being prepared. It was just a bunch of tents. We don't think of that. We've got pictures of heaven where we will sing and shout and dance about by the river, and we meet all our friends and everything. There's not a word in the Bible to support that idea of heaven. Not a word in the Bible. We don't know what heaven is like. Now, if there's going to come an army like this, and there certainly shall, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, then it must be being prepared today on the earth, but especially in heaven. It's like one thing. It's like one world. Part of it's invisible to us. That this is the day of preparation. Will you stand? Please. We're going to be taking communion in a moment. But I want you to think if you're prepared to be in this army. Oh, hallelujah. I spoke the word of the Lord this morning. I know it. I can feel it in my bones. This is what God wants us to hear. And we're going to pray right now, and we're going to pray, and we're going to praise the Lord and praise Him for the coming of His army. Right now, we're going to praise the Lord, and we're going to break through into wonderful praise in Jesus' name by looking at the Lord. Hallelujah. I think maybe we all should come forward. We've got to exercise ourselves this morning, I think, to praise the Lord. Now forget about the devil. Just forget about the devil. We're going to praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Until we have a proper climate for communion. Oh, hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Make an effort to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord out loud if you possibly can do it. We've got to break through into His glorious presence. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glorious is Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. Praise your holy name. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, as we're here this morning, we remember you. We know you're doing tremendous things in the earth today, Lord, and we want to be right where we're supposed to be, each one of us. So I pray, Lord, as we partake of this bread, that you will just ensure, Lord, that we're in our place round about the camp. Help us, Lord. We do work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we know how easily we can be led astray. And so, Lord, we ask you to deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from temptation, and make sure, Lord, that we're right exactly where we're supposed to be. In Jesus' name, shall we partake together? Okay. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, we hold a cup before the Lord. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, we say that there's power in your blood. We say, Lord, that through the blood of the cross, that we are going to overcome the world. We say that through the blood of the cross, Lord, your will shall be done in earth as it is in heaven. We say, Lord, that through the blood of the cross, we shall emerge triumphant and do your will in the earth, Lord. We don't know how you're going to work it out, but help us, Lord, to be faithful in our day. Help us to be faithful in our day, Lord, and not to be led astray with the things that are going on in the world. Help us, Jesus. Shall we partake together?
Truly there is a day coming when I will part the clouds and descend. But there is a day now, ever since my sacrifice and accomplishment. There is a day now when the kingdom of God is coming to you and is dwelling in you and is a now salvation. The kingdom of God is surely within you. Even as you have read in Scripture and have given heart and voice to, now reality is coming to your heart and mind, and you are realizing that my kingdom is dwelling within. My kingdom is within you, and I will judge even now in the earth through you as the kingdom grows within you. For you are being trained, and you are being government upon your shoulders shall be And sharp shall be the sword from your mouth. And your hand shall do the will of your God. Your feet shall tread where he shall say. And your thoughts shall be his thoughts. For from this day forward, as you have come and are acknowledging, the kingdom of God within you shall operate. It is not just a stacking up of information. It shall operate. It shall operate in you and through you and to those round about. For I am sending you forth in your day of salvation.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Lord. We bless your name.